I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I will ask, is there anyone that uses a tablet or anyone uses the anybody that uses a smartphone that has a prayer app? Anybody? I didn't know that such a thing existed until a couple of days ago, but there are some that exist. I didn't download this. This one happens to be Echo, E-C-H-O. It is an Apple product. It's also a Droid product. And again, without downloading it, you can only look at so much, the general description, but I was kind of fascinated by it. On that prayer app, you have a variety of options, just like you would on a lot of different applications or computer programs. There was a place for answered prayer, unanswered prayer, old prayer, new prayer. And you can actually time your prayer. For example, let's suppose that somebody were going to go to a job interview or somebody were going to go into a surgery at 10 o'clock on Tuesday, and you wanted to pray about that 15 minutes before. So you could use your app. I mean, it would be just like a timer, but this is your prayer app. You set that. Maybe you figure you want to, let's say you want an 11-minute prayer. So you would go ahead and figure out exactly when you want your prayer to start, and you would be able to plug that into the app. So, I mean, really feature-rich as far as a lot of different things. So whoever came up with that, and maybe it was just one guy, and then other people began to duplicate that with different apps, maybe a little bit better, maybe a little bit less as far as the quality of the app. But I thought that was very, very interesting, and that tells you that there is a lot of interest in prayer in our world, that now prayer has made it into the smartphone world. So don't know how long that's been around, but I do think that that's probably more recent than something that's been around for a long, long time. We have been talking about prayer as far as what helps and what hinders it. If you were in our last class, we got down to about point 13 on the sheet. We're talking about James 1, verse 6. And from there, ask in faith. The question was, doubt how much? Zero. We want to go back to that and pick up with James 1, verse 7. And then we'll also flip over to that same book a few chapters later and see what we've got in James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Somebody want to be our first helper there with James chapter 1, verse 7? All right, Steve, we'll ask you to go over and read that for us. Okay, here you have the fella, he's doubting. You've got the image of like the seed being batted back and forth. And why is the statement made, let not that man think that he is going to receive anything of the Lord? Why would God say, here you are, you're praying. The problem is not that he's praying or refusing to pray. The problem is he's praying in, not faith, but he's praying in doubt. It's kind of like the lightning bug. It is on and then the light is off. You never quite know exactly when he's going to have the light on or when he's going to have the light off. And that's why James doesn't present prayer in that way, as far as being favorable. If you're going to pray to God, you've got to believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. That's not what we have in James chapter 1, verse 7. So if we wave it back and forth, what should we expect to receive in prayer? Nothing. Now, we talked about this a little last time, and this is kind of where we left off. We were discussing faith, and it might be good to go back and revisit that point for just a minute or two. When we issue some prayers, do we see faith as maybe something that's almost automatic, and some prayers don't really think about it? But when it comes to some other prayers, then all of a sudden it's, this is definitely a faith prayer, and do I really have enough faith for it? Do you think we sort of divide prayer up into those two categories?
I think in a human
way we do. Yeah. You know, for example, somebody says, pray for me. I'm going to have surgery. Well, you know, maybe that's a coworker. Maybe it's not somebody that we're really close to. And there may be a better illustration of this. But we say, okay, we're willing to pray for you. But might there be another sick prayer that when we pray that prayer, we're a little more interested in the faith part of it? Or maybe we struggle? What about us? Co-worker said a few days ago, pray for me, I think I might be sick. You go to the doc, and what's he say?
You're sick.
Yeah, and not only are you sick, you are really sick. We're not sure if we can cure you. Oh, God! Now it's a different story, isn't it? So it's kind of interesting. You, I think, can use the words human condition there or human nature when things do come up, depending on how it's related to us. That faith part can be a lot harder or a lot easier. So that's something to keep in mind. I don't know that we'll ever perfectly sort that out in life, but that is something to at least look at and be mindful of, and really try to have that faith when we pray for others. Thoughts that you have there before we pick up with the next point?
Well,
Betty?
We really should have that faith no matter who or what we're praying for.
Yeah.
It's kind of like you're going back to the Israelites, you know, they screamed and hollered when things were going their way. And yet when God got angry because they did that and punished them, and then it was like, oh, my faith is here. Mm-hmm. Where, to me, that tells me that he wanted their faith to go along all the time, the same way, not just whenever they were specifically affected. So, I mean, it's hard for us to do that. I understand as humans that it's hard for us to do that, but that's what God really wants. He wants that faith no matter what. He wants that faith from us.
You're right. And that human condition, it's not just prayer. It's a lot of different areas. For example, do you think thank you falls into different categories?
What does?
Thank you.
Yeah.
Somebody opens the door for you when you're headed in the grocery store. Thank you.
Yeah.
But is there a different kind of thank you?
Thanks, God.
Well, there would be that. But I'm thinking about a thank you that's really heartfelt.
Well,
what kind of thank you might be used in that set of circumstances?
When someone really, a friend or, well, even a stranger that's done something out of the ordinary for you.
Run out of gas? Out there in a desolated road, somebody happens to have some gas and gives you enough, you know, a couple gallons, 5 gallons. Thank you very much. That thank you is going to be felt deeply. That's going to be something that really resonates with you, really registers with you, rather than the guy he just opened the door for you and you really didn't need it. So prayer can fall into that same category. Or I love you. People say, you know, a man or a woman, maybe a lady's probably going to be a little more disposed to feeling that a little more deeply. But I love you, I love you, I love you. And finally she begins to wonder, are those just words? Is there any really, really feeling there? But then when she finally feels it one day, I love you, well, you know, then you know, that maybe helps make up for some of the days where she didn't feel it so deeply. But anyway, maybe not. But we do get into that pattern and that habit sometimes where it's almost rote, it's just, this is the way things go, and prayer can certainly fall into that same category. Anybody else? Okay. Let's head over to James 4. That's what we have next. Let's see what we've got in James 4, verses 3 and 4. At this point, we're still looking at what hinders prayer. Who's got it and ready to go? Point 15, James 4, 3 and 4. All right. Jeff, thanks.
Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Okay, at least two or three points we can take out from what you read. Thank you. First of all, James says we can ask amiss. I'm not sure a lot of people think about that when they consider prayer. But God says, if you're going to pray, can you mess it up? Yeah. It's not so much that the words don't come out right. What's the problem? You might be the best asker in the world as far as the words. You might be able to pray a prayer better than anybody could possibly pray a prayer, but you're asking for the wrong things or for the wrong reasons. In this particular case, you really have both those ideas. James says you ask because you want to fulfill your own lust. What would be a desire of that, or an example of that desire?
I want to win the lottery.
All right, I want to win the lottery because, you know, I want to, you know.
I'll do so much good.
Yes, I'll do so much good. That would probably be the more noble of the reasons that you give. For some people, I just want to be happy for the rest of my life. Sail the world and, you know, be in all those exotic places and be on TV. With my great life. But yes, that would be to fulfill their own lust. So that would be one example. What else? I want a ton of money. God, give me this.
For our own pleasures.
All right. There are some people that pleasure to them is very, very important. So they want a particular pleasure. You could put any number of items in there. And, you know, again, that is a very selfish, self-centered prayer to fulfill their own desires. Anybody else? You ask amiss to fulfill your own lust.
Power.
All right. There are some people, God, let me have this position, let me achieve this office, and boy, you know, I'm just going to be so happy. That is the one thing I want in life. So again, it comes back to that selfish ambition. And then, as you look at the latter part of what Jeff said, he who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you're over there in the devil's camp, and the Bible says that's where most people are, how effective do you think your prayer is going to be? Unless you're praying to the devil, don't expect very much, because God says you are in the wrong spot spiritually. Anything that you want to add or ask before we look at one more item from James 4? Okay, James 4:3. He says, some ask, but what?
Receive.
They receive not because they ask amiss. Does God say that there are going to be some prayers which are offered and he says no to? Yes. No doubt about that. So that is one of the ways that we can hinder prayer. James 4:3-4, be involved with the world or maybe ask amiss because we're selfish and God says that's just not going to be effective. That would be a good word that I would put in there. Yes. You're pursuing this in the wrong way. You know, we know that in life there are a number of things that we do or we may want to accomplish, and there's a right way to do them. And that's also true with God. When you look at, and you could probably do a whole series of studies on this, but virtually everything associated with the Christian life, you've got a counterpart for, don't you? What about worship? Is there a right way to do it?
Yes.
Is there a wrong way to do it? Prayer. Right way, wrong way. What else?
Singing.
All right. I'm going to put that in the category of worship, but if you divide that down a little bit, yes. You could take every aspect of worship. There's Lord's Supper would be one example, giving would be one example, preaching would be one example, and so forth. What about the attitudes that we have in life, the actions that we have in life? You know, do good, do bad, be kind, be evil. So prayer would certainly fall into that same classification that we can do it incorrectly. All right, we talked about point 18 as far as giving some illustrations. So let's head over to Peter and see what we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. How to hinder our prayers. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Who's got it and is ready to go? All right, Lois?
You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Okay, I think it's generally common knowledge that men and women are geared a little differently. They think differently in a lot of different ways. And Peter says to husbands, he says, dwell, live with your wife according to knowledge. What do you think he means by that? Live with your woman according to knowledge. Go out and read an encyclopedia? Well, okay, I think that would be helpful. We probably want to put a little more with it, but that's
because
putting us... Okay, he does specifically give that reason. Let's add a little more to it.
Is he talking about physically?
The weaker vessel, yes. Okay. Don't look at that and see that in terms of... Don't look at that in terms of intellectual capacity or anything along those lines. We're talking about physical strength there. Okay, so dwell with your wife according to knowledge. She is weaker physically. Steve?
Well, I think it's what you just covered, but you know what her needs are, her strengths, her weaknesses.
Okay. All right.
Attuned to what she needs.
The best illustration that I have for that, or at least that I want to give for that, involves color. If you have a lady who got married, do you think she remembers the colors that she used for a wedding?
Sure.
Think the guy does? I'd be hard-pressed to find probably one guy in 10 maybe, 50 or 100 possibly, that can remember the colors for the wedding. Well, maybe you're the one in 10. I think it was blue and gold for us, but Teresa would probably fault me. It was probably this shade of blue and this shade of gold. But anyway, women, for the most part, pay attention to those small details. But, you know, especially if you're dealing with a young couple, 18, 20 years old, you know, the woman's talking about the dress and the colors and, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And the guy, you know, what's he thinking? Good grief. You know, buy a dress. You know, we don't want to look at all 750 colors, you know. You know, pick out something and it's going to be fine. Well, at the age of 18 or 20, you can kind of understand where that guy's coming from, but that's going to be one of the hurts that wife gets or that bride-to-be gets in the early years. And hopefully the guy wises up. But Peter's writing about that kind of thing. And, you know, the younger wife, okay, you know, I got the jab and I don't really like that, but, you know, things will probably get better. And hopefully it does. Hopefully somebody kind of explains things as far as some of the difference between men and women. But if you have a guy, and especially if you have a lady who's sensitive to that kind of thing, and the husband continues to step in his wife's feelings and he never gets to the understanding that those small things matter to his wife, what's going to eventually happen? Well, there's going to be a lot of unhappiness, and more than likely there's going to be some divorce. So at some point, there needs to be a happy meeting of the minds where the woman comes to realize that the fella is not going to be geared so much as far as some of those finer things, the color of the invitation and, you know, the fact that the little curly Q got left on the wire, off the wire, you know, that wasn't the end of the world. So you have to have the wife making some movement as far as some of the things that I might have really objected to. Those are not the end of the world. The guy, some of the things that he would have said, you know, those are huge issues. You know, for her, I don't care in the least about those. Peter says you're going to have to start stepping back a little bit and start seeing things from her perspective. So unless you have that movement towards one another, and the fella is presented as the one who needs to be making the movement here because, you know, he can be like the bull in the china shop on some of that stuff, Peter says it's not going to go well. Your prayers are going to be hindered. You need to sort of see life through the eyes of another person, and in this case, the man looking at it through the eyes of a woman. Now, oftentimes that isn't understood or isn't applied or isn't understood and applied early enough in the relationship, and it becomes very, very problematic. But it's in the Bible, and it's a very important verse, but a lot of times people come to that knowledge very late. And Peter illustrates that by prayer. If you're stepping all over her faith, you're crushing her. And Peter says, you don't want to do that. I've got a couple more things to say about that, but Gary will stop and take your comment for now.
When just as we're told to pray, and we're talking about what hinders prayer, husbands are also told how to love their wife as Christ has loved the church. And so having that knowledge of the scripture, I think, is part of that knowledge. Obviously, then that leads to caring about the things that she cares about, so be sensitive and all that kind of stuff, too. But
yeah.
He's referring to that knowledge as well, right? Knowledge of how we're instructed.
And that's true. And it ties in with love very, very much. So you try to have the best possible relationship that you can with others, and God says that's going to have some effect. Interpersonal relationships, when you look at prayer, they do seem to intersect and in some cases almost run on a parallel track. Remember what Jesus said about forgiveness? If you don't forgive, then God's not going to. Well, who are you going to be forgiving or not forgiving? Somebody that you're going to interact with, other people. Well, 1 Peter 3:7, who are you stepping on if you're the guy? All right, your wife. Do you think that Peter, by application, you'd have to broaden the thought a little bit, but do you think that Peter, by application, that point could be expanded to some other people? What about your child? The dad who's mean to his kids. He's really nice to his wife, but he beats up his son and daughter. God says, well, hey, I'm just waiting to hear your prayer. No, because again, only the wife is listed, but in principle, you do see there that God says, how you treat others, I'm going to care about that. What about the guy that kicks around the dog? He says, I treat my kids and my wife fine. But boy, that, you know, that cat, you can just see the bruises on her. Again, you know, it's a spirit problem, if you will. There is a relationship issue there. It goes back to the heart that we spent some time talking about in recent weeks. Anybody else want to add a thought before we move on from 1 Peter 3:7? Okay. Next on the list, we've got the last one under this heading. John implied a reason why prayer can be hindered in 1 John 3, verse 22. Anybody there and want to read it? 1 John 3, verse 22. All right, Maxine, thank you.
Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight.
Thank you. This verse is expressed in a positive way, but I want to flip it on its head and look at it negatively. John implied a reason for why prayers can be hindered. John says, prayers are answered because we are obedient. Well, that goes back to the heart and the other items that we've been talking about. If we are not obedient, then we can infer that our prayers are going to be hindered. Spiritual blessings are for those who are located where? They're located in Christ. If you're not going to be obedient, where are you going to be? You're going to be outside of Christ. In Christ, how many spiritual blessings? All outside of Christ. Zero, and that zero would include the ability to communicate effectively with God in prayer. So these are several of the items that would hinder prayer. You could probably find a few more, but I do believe that these are probably the predominant ones. Anything you want to add or ask before we look at what can help prayer? Okay, let's make that transition. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 is going to be our transition verse, and we'll also take a look at Philippians 4, verse 6. Let's get our helpers lined up. 1 Peter 3:12, who wants it? That'll be Steve, and that's going to be Steve Saylor. Then over to Steve Croft for Philippians 4, verse 6. Steve Saylor, when you're ready.
For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Okay, this builds on what we just picked up from 1 John. And now you begin to see prayer from two different perspectives. God says, if you are among the righteous, my ear is open to your supplication. I want to hear your prayer. I'm interested in your needs. I want to respond to what your needs are. But God says, if you are going to choose evil, you're not going to be obedient to me. What's going to happen? I'm going to turn my face. How would you understand the turning of God's face? That is a way of describing or saying, I'm not going to hear. I'm not going to respond. The help that can come through prayer, that is not going to be received by you. So these are the two basic things. I find it interesting that a lot of people have very little interest in being obedient to God. They want to live the way that they want to live, and yet when the first indication of trouble strikes, who do they turn to? Oh, God, bail me out. And the Bible specifically says it's not going to work. You're wasting breath. You're wasting energy. Thoughts that you have on that passage? Okay. Steve, let's go back to you. That's going to be Steve Croft, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Let your requests be made known unto God. What about Mary? Not Mary, not some saint, not some religious leader, but if you want effective prayer, if you don't want your prayers to be hindered, who do you pray to? God. Jesus worded it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father who art in heaven. There are some people who don't know that much about prayer. I don't think that is new to any of us. But if you're going to talk to somebody about prayer, don't pray to Mary. Don't pray to the saints. The one that you want to pray to is God. And there are passages, like I say, the Sermon on the Mount, where you find that model prayer, plus Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, direct your prayer to the right entity that is the right person. Gary?
Just a quick question. Why do people pray to Mary? Do they think because she's the mother of God, so they'll have to do whatever she says? Or...
At least 70% of your answer was right. As I'm not a Catholic, so they might refine the answer a little bit. But I have read from their writings that just as a mother would be inclined, a loving mother, good mother, would be inclined to help her son. So Jesus has high regard for Mary, and he's willing to help her. So if you go to mom, you use the word force there or something along those lines, and that's why I said about 70%. Not that she would be compelled to, but because of the loving relationship, that if you go to Mary, she's going to be able to basically be your intercessor. But that's also a problem, isn't it? 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, there's also one intercessor, some translations would say mediator, one intercessor or one mediator between God and man, and that mediator, that intercessor is Christ. So here they say, Jesus is the one who's going to be responding to prayer. No, biblically, God the Father is pictured in that role. And who's going to be the mediator? The intercessor, that's going to be Christ. But Catholicism switches that around a little bit, and I don't think they deny that God the Father, they would work that out. Well, Jesus, God the Father, gets up to the same place, I think is what you would have them argue. But Mary is going to help in the process. But the Bible specifically says that Jesus is an intercessor. But once again, they try to work Mary into the mix there. So, good question.
So in the Catholic, where does Mary fall in between Christ and
Well, remember that Christ... Steve, you came out of Catholicism.
They put Mary on the same level as Christ. In fact, maybe even just a little bit higher because she's the mother. So it's that respect that... It's kind of hard to explain, but she's put on the same level as Christ.
Okay.
And because she's a virgin, they consider her still a virgin.
Right, the perpetual virginity of Mary.
Yes. Spot or blemish or anything, just as Christ was. So.
Okay, thank you. Brian?
I think of it sort of like John 2, where at the wedding feast, where they're without wine, Mary stepped in and instructed the servants to obey Jesus, and then Jesus sort of honored Mary by helping out.
Mm-hmm. I want to say there was a time in my life when I went back and looked and examined whether or not the Pope prayed to Mary. And there were sources, this is a distant memory. I'd have to go back and look at it again. But if my memory is not failing me, it looked like that was an option but not required. Then, in other words, he was high enough up where he could, but again, you kind of get enough clout, if you will, to be an exception to that.
He's considered God on earth.
Yeah, Christ's earthly representative. And I think that would tie into that you have the option, but you're not like the ordinary person, ordinary Catholic, where you would have to do that.
You're above that.
Yeah.
And you're, I guess, at the top of the ladder, so to speak.
Yes, at least on earth.
Right.
Yeah, you're the visible head of the church on earth. So, Glenda, were you?
Oh, I was going to say they have it called the Assumption of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
They call it the assumption. If you look at the word assumption, which means assume, mm-hmm. So they're assuming the assumption. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, we've talked to the sisters about that. We had them close the Bible and the mediator, one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And their answer was, like you said, who would a son not listen to more than his mother?
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
Those are the earthly reasons. Yeah. They give that their faith teaches them and they hold to it tightly.
Yeah. One of the commonly used words in our society must be the word but. You tell someone something, they don't want to hear it, but. And that's true in religion as well. When you have those discussions, whether it would be someone from the Catholic faith or maybe another religious group, this time from the Protestant side of things, this is what the Bible says, well, but. And then they try to squeeze in whatever they believe or want to teach, and you find a lot of buts there. You know, assumptions about the assumption being one. Anybody else? Okay, let's go back to our sheet and see where we left off. Some think that louder prayers or longer prayers will get God's attention. Do we see that sometimes? Maybe not so much here, but if you were to look at some religious groups, you'd have some people, you know, they begin to take on the deep tone and they raise their voice and, you know, a little bit of a show. That's, you know, God's going to pay attention to me. Well, the Bible specifically deals with that. We'll take the hand there in just a second. Well, let's turn somebody over to Matthew 6, 5 through 8. Who wants to be a reader? Okay, Gary, we'll go back to you, and then we'll take the hand now. Dolores, was that you that had a thought?
I had
Carol? No, okay. We'll start with Carol. Man certainly is in view, and you can't know what's in a person's heart. But you do get the impression sometimes that people also, when you think back to the prophets of Baal, you know, God's prophet, you know, maybe he's asleep and so forth, and you kind of wonder if some people don't do the same thing with the one true God today. If we just call a little more loudly or make a better show, God's going to respond. So, Gary, you ready?
Yeah.
6:5-8, Matthew.
And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him.
Okay, thank you. So certainly men are in view. He talked about the heathen thinking that they were going to be heard for their much speaking. And then he also makes some comments there about being in the closet and praying. You think God can hear the prayers in the dark? No problem, light or dark. Do you think God, a prayer that is worded, actually verbally worded, versus prayer which is retained in the mind, that one's going to be more effective than the other? No. They're going to be of equal force. God knows the thoughts, and we're not going to be more effective with one or the other. Now, having said that, let's think for a moment, point 26, about intensity and persistence. We'll pull this from two verses, Luke 11, 9 and 10, Luke 18, verse 1, three verses, two chapters. Luke 11, 9 and 10, and then we'll also have somebody read from Luke 18, verse 1. All right, Brian will take Luke 11, 9 and 10. Luke 18, verse 1. A few chapters later, that'll be Don Harper. Thank you. Dolores, let's get you lined up for James 4, verse 8, if you would. James 4, 8. All right, Brian, let's go back to Luke 11. Look at 9 and 10.
And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you.
Okay.
For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened.
Thank you. Let's think about intensity for just a second. Where do we see a graduation and increase in intensity in life? Don't have to be religious in the answer. Well, okay.
I mean, if the smarter you are, the more tense you are with, like, say, a chosen field.
Let's see if we can limit the amount of time. In other words, let's take something in a short period of time where the intensity increases. You're right there, but that's over an expanded period of time. So, and with prayer, we're dealing with a pretty brief period generally. It's not like it's a 12 or 15-year process in education. So you put us on the right track, but let's see if we can fine-tune our answer a bit.
Like exercise?
Okay. All right, that might be one. You start out with maybe some warm-ups. And then maybe after, or some stretches. Get some warm-ups, some stretches in. And then you decide, I'm going to do maybe a little bit of cardio. And then for that last 5 or 10 minutes, I mean, it is just an all-out burn. So that would be one good illustration. What else?
This may be more of a time thing, but as you have a deadline, you're probably going to pick it up to make sure you get done. When you may start out slow, but you... Hey, I got to get this done by such and such time. Intensity will pick up.
Newspaperman, good illustration. You know, you've got a deadline maybe a week out. So start gathering some articles and putting some ideas down. Very good. And then you get within the last couple days. Well, hey, Friday's coming or Saturday's coming, whatever the deadline. And then the editor is breathing over your neck and says, okay, you know, it's got to be done within the hour. So, yes,
my
very
good. My friend likes to use an Apollo 13 movie, the illustration, the Earth is getting bigger in the window.
Mm-hmm.
you're getting close to the planet.
You're right.
Getting close to the moon.
Yes, you're right. Or even having company come over. Today or a couple days, people are going to come over. Well, okay, you know, we'll start and thinking about this, that, and the other thing. And then, hey, they're going to be here in an hour. They're going to be here in 5 minutes. They're pulling in the driveway. Anybody ever had that happen? So you think about intensity, it begins to grow. And you have that applied to prayer. Ask. Okay, you know, we're going to concentrate on this. Seek. Knock. They're knocking at the door. So when we think about prayer, we want to make sure that we also remember intensity and persistence. Oh, I thought you had a...
I was just thinking loudly, I guess.
Whoa, okay. Yes, that would be another one where you're thinking, okay, well, that's over there, and then it comes to you, or maybe for whatever reason you get a little closer, and okay, and then you're right on it, and it's, now we need to flee or, yeah, do something.
I was thinking of childbirth now.
Okay.
That's an intense moment, but raising those children becomes intense, but there's lulls and highs.
Yeah. And all of those illustrations are really good, and they're practical when you start applying them to prayer. We have that ask, seek, knock analogy used in many components, many parts of life, but we just need to learn it to apply it to prayer as well. All right, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. I think that was the next passage that we wanted read.
And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint.
Okay, always to pray, not to faint. We can fail to ask, seek, and knock, but Jesus says, don't do that. Keep it up, persist. All right, James 4, verse 8. You can see, I think, a connection between this and the asking, the seeking, the knocking, and the persistence. Draw where? Draw nigh. Or draw near to God, and he will draw nigh, he will draw near to you. When that person who maybe used to be somewhat persistent in prayer, there was the asking, there was a seeking, there was a knocking, you stop doing that, and more than likely what's going to happen with your relationship when it comes to God? It's going to get further and further away. There's going to be a lot more distance as time passes. So you have all of these things connected. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 8. We just dealt with that. So let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and see what we need to pray according to. 1 John 5, verse 14. Gary, and then Jeff will pick you up for the next one. 5:14.
And
And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us.
All right, so when we think about prayer, if we want it to work and work well, we should always be mindful that our prayers are according to the will of God. Now, we really can't pull up a computer and say, well, okay, A, B, C, D, E, these are according to God's will. F, G, H, and I, these are not. How do we determine what God's will is?
Study.
Well, okay. Some of that, I mean, certainly if, for example, you have an enemy, and you think, boy, I would sure like him to be hit by a truck. Well, how do you know whether or not to pray for that? Well, okay, you've got some passages which would say, you know, do good to your enemies rather than have them hit by a Mack truck. So you would be able to say, now that's an extreme example, but you would be able to say with that, that's not God's will, so we need to pray about something else. So sometimes there are passages which you can point to or deal with which are either specific or they give you enough in principle. But several of the decisions that we have to make, a lot of the prayers that we may offer to God are not going to fall into that category. For example, a young family comes into town, they're looking for a house. They've chosen this community to live, maybe they've gotten a job there. And they say, we have three different areas where we can live. And each of those areas has a different school district. Would it be good and wise to pray about which school district to go to? I mean, you're charged with raising your kids. So that's a biblical responsibility. But how would you determine what God's will is? School District A, School District B, School District C.
You have to kind of investigate each school system, and God's will would be, you choose the one that's more attuned to his commandments.
Okay. With that prayer, wouldn't we then be depending on providence somewhat? Maybe we're looking at House 1 and School District 1, and there's only one house there. And that house is snatched from us. So as we're praying, you know, it could be that that was just a set of unusual circumstances. But if we're really asking, seeking, and knocking, I'd be more inclined to put that into the providential category that God said, okay, if you're praying for my help on this, this one has been eliminated. And then you look at how things continue to go. You have District B and District C, good house choices in both options, and one does not really seem to be better than the other. Has God failed to answer that prayer?
No.
No? It very well may be that the answer is what? B is good, C is good. So maybe you like the yard in this house a little bit better. You like the front porch on this house in the Southern School District a little bit better. And you're going to have good and bad experiences in both, but you're going to fare basically equally well in both. So when we think about prayer, sometimes we also need to let providence be in the mix. That is, we wait and see how circumstances go. We're depending on God. Some people go too far with that, and you know, God's going to lead me, he's going to guide me. We got a thing in the mail, and you know, that thing said that this was going to take place, and that's a good thing, so that's our sign from God. Well, be wary about that. But circumstances in conjunction with prayer can often open up and often close doors. And those open versus closed doors, you do have information about that in the Bible. Those opened and closed doors can be very, very helpful as far as trying to figure out the best course, God's will for your life. Dolores? Mm-hmm.
You know, and we say, well, it wasn't meant to be, but we mean it wasn't meant to be.
Yes.
God took me a different direction. But I think even people in the world acknowledge to some little tiny point, well, it wasn't meant to be. You know, if they stopped and think, why isn't that meant to be? Mm-hmm. It's because God said that we don't want that.
Absolutely. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul talks about holy hands there. So when we pray, if we want to have effective prayer, we need to have the right attitudes. We want to be confident in prayer. Hebrews 4:16 talks about approaching the throne of grace with boldness. So unlike the waffling, unlike the back and forth that we talked about in the book of James, come to God in confidence. Praying with others, you find that in Acts chapter 20, verse 36. Have others pray for you, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. I think we're pretty well versed on those points. But again, consider praying with others and consider having others pray for you for effective prayer. Do not limit prayer to certain places. Only one time in my life, in Acts 21, verse 5, you have some people praying on a beach. Only one time in my life have I ever had that experience. And that was in the country of New Zealand, outside the United States. Someone had become a Christian, and we had a prayer for them on the beach. But that's probably not a place where a lot of people think about prayer, but prayer is appropriate for any place. Let's skip to the last couple points and look at point 35 and see if we've got some odd ideas in the class. What are some tips on prayer, positive and negative, that you've learned over the years? Some things that you've come to conclude will help or hinder you with prayer. Brad?
I think a prayer journal is helpful, so you can look back and see the things that God's taken care of for you.
Okay. Now, maybe instead of the journal, some might use an app, but again, that may not be necessarily transferred over. So some kind of record can be helpful. That's good. Steve?
I think what I learned is to also be thankful once that prayer is answered, not only to ask for it, but also be thankful either way that prayer was answered. But to be thankful that at least it was heard. And not just pray when you're in trouble, you know, but also pray in good times also.
Mm-hmm. All right. Good answers. Anybody else? Stan?
You have a particular subject or a particular subject matter, I should say, that you want to pray about, but something else has created emotional upheaval in your life. It's better to set aside prayer then, because the emotional upheaval will just...
No, okay. That's true too. I will add one more and then we'll close it out for today. Several years ago, there was a lady. It may not have been whales. It may have been some similar creature. But anyway, she was going to be out in the ship and she prayed, God, let us see some whales today. And at the time, that struck me as I thought, well, I would never pray that prayer. Are you kidding me? Come on, I could understand maybe a child, but you're a grown woman praying that you're going to go out in the ship and see whales. But you know, I've thought about that over the years. And my take on that now is sort of twofold. Had my wife prayed that prayer, it would have been a good bit more important to me, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. But anyway, I wasn't married to her. But it was important to this woman. So I thought that should have been important to the husband. But two, when you look at prayer, God is concerned about the little things. And pays attention to little things. So we can, in our minds, rate things as far as this is not all that important, this is really important. But if God really loves us and has that concern for us, then, you know, a day out, need a little relaxation, you want to see the whales to have a good day. I have come to the conclusion that that probably is not a bad prayer to pray. So I don't know that I'll ever pray to see the whales if I'm ever out there in the water, and that's a possibility. But if somebody else wants to pray that prayer and that's important for them, I'm supportive of that. So bear in mind that it's not always the big thing. Sometimes the small things can also be important. And you've got some Bible support for that as far as the small things.